Good morning. Nice to see you all. Our call to worship this morning is found in Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let us prepare ourselves to worship in a few moments of silent prayer. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the greetings of the Lord. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing to the praise of God 318. Congregation, let us listen to God's holy law and let us apply it to ourselves as we listen. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. God, give us grace to hear his own holy law and hear it every day as we go about our daily lives. Let's pray. O loving God, our Father, we hear your word. We hear your law. That law which is to direct us in the way we live. That law which enables us, if we walk in your ways, to glorify and honor you. Forgive us our sin, O God. Forgive us the times that we have not obeyed you, and the impulses of our heart have been to disobey you. Grant, O God, that by the grace of your Holy Spirit, we may learn to walk in your ways humbly, so that we may bring glory and honor to you. Encourage us, O God, to walk before you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing in response to the law number 2. Thank you.
Let us come before God in prayer. O most holy, loving God, our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence in and through the name of your great Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have sent into our hearts your Holy Spirit, who has given us new life in Christ, and that enables us to come into your presence, recognizing who you are, the great and living God who upholds the whole vast creation. We come before you, O Lord, recognizing our feebleness, recognizing that we are but creatures and that we live and move and have our being in yourself, that we live in this life according to your will and to your purpose, that you are directing our lives in everything. We do not pretend, O God, to understand the great mystery of yourself or the very mystery of the creation of the universe, but we know that you have loved us, for you have sent your Son to save us from our sins and to give us new life so that we might have fellowship with you, the living God. You are the Eternal One. Before all things were, you existed, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that in your great purpose and will, you called all things into being out of nothing, and you uphold all things by the word of your power. As we come before you, we thank you for the great redemption that we have in Jesus. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your people. We thank you that we can gather together in the name of our Savior and that we have the assurance of your promise that you are in our midst, that you are here to bless us. And so we recognize, O God, that we have come apart from the world that is perishing, the world that does not own you, and the world that blasphemes and takes your name in vain. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and bow down and worship you and call you Father. We pray, O Lord, as we gather together here this morning, that you will draw nigh to us according to your promise. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is here in our midst, and that he's here in the moving of your Spirit, and that we are your temple, that you have called us to recognize you, to worship you, to praise you, to adore you, and to hear you speak to us from your own holy word. And, O Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts and open our hearts to hear the things you would have to say to us. Teach us more of yourself. Teach us to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Teach us increasingly to love one another, which is the fulfilling of the law. We pray, O God, that we might be witnesses to your grace and mercy, to our friends, to our neighbors, even to strangers. May we live in such a way and speak in such a way that we might honor you in all things. Father, as we come to you this morning, we come as a needy people. We pray, Lord, for those of our congregation who are in special need. We think of Sylvia this morning in the hospital after falling, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with her, that you would encourage her, grant that she might rest in your will and purpose. We pray too for Albert, that you would give him calmness of mind and heart. We know how difficult this is, and we commit them to your hand and pray, O Lord, that you would watch over them and that you would provide for them in everything and in every way. For we know that your will is always good and perfect to those who have been called and who love you. We pray too for Sylvia and her leg, and we ask, Lord, that you would be with her as well. We pray that you would give her healing according to your will and purpose. We pray that you would strengthen her and that her confidence and her hope might be in yourself. We pray that she might have rest of mind and heart. We pray, Lord, for Jack and Minnie, and ask that you would draw near to them as well. Encourage them. Help them to recall always that you are near them, that you never leave or forsake your children, and that you have promised to keep us in your love, and that in the purposes of your will, you will eventually take us home where there is fullness of joy. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to uphold others in prayer, that you have promised to hear us according to your will. Teach us, Lord, more and more what that will is, so that we might honor you in our prayers. We pray too, Lord, for your church elsewhere around the world, wherever the gospel is being truly preached, where Christ is truly honored. Lord, we pray that your Spirit might be present, that Christ might be lifted up, and that men and women might be drawn unto him and into life and into light. Hear us, we pray, O God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Let us sing further 452. 452. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of John, Gospel of John, chapter 14, reading verses 1 through 27. There's some very wonderful things said in this chapter, so let us apply it to our hearts and see ourselves in these words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you shall know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it satisfies us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my command, my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me and keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Our text is 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. life in the Son. Now, in consideration of the text, we have seen that the thing that separates the believer and the non-believer is death and life. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. So the Christian believer is alive. Now, this life is not in himself. Its source, its principle, is not in himself. Its source is from outside of himself. The Apostle John says, very axiomatically, this life is in his Son. This is the record. This is the witness. God has given unto us eternal life. And this life, this eternal life, which he has given unto us, is in his Son. This eternal life is a gift. It is given to us by God. In chapter 2:2, John tells us, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Now, if he promises eternal life, that must mean that he has the power to give eternal life. And in John 6:40, Jesus said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. This is the will of God. In John 10:28, Jesus says regarding his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So our Lord Jesus has life in himself, and he gives that life to his own, and what is more, this life is in him. So eternal life, then, congregation, is in the Son. It is a gift to all who believe in him. The Son, the mediator, the Son incarnate is its source. And this life is not earned. It is freely offered to those who will, by faith, receive it. John 4, Jesus offers to the Samaritan woman the water of life, water that would be a spring of water springing up into everlasting life. And in John 7, on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus stood up in the temple and cried with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, we cannot doubt that Jesus is referring to eternal life. It is in him. And the metaphor of water is very apropos, for water is a source of life. And without water, nothing will grow. But if water begins to flow in the most arid wilderness, life begins to manifest itself in growing things. The oasis in the desert depends upon a spring of water. Life is in the Son. And last week we saw that righteousness and life are connected. In the fall in the garden, Adam, and through him, all men lost righteousness. And consequently lost life. Death entered in. In Romans 5:12, the Apostle Paul writes, wherein, as by one man's sin, that is Adam's, entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Christianity is the message of life. Righteousness and life. In Christ is righteousness. And we saw that Christ fulfilled all righteousness. He lived all righteousness. He fulfilled the law to perfection. And every nuance, every thought, every word, every deed was done in by the Lord with complete obedience to the will of God as revealed in the law. He was morally perfect. And you and I are not morally perfect. And I'm sure we're all aware of it. The basic impulse of our heart is towards evil. Unless we have Christ. For if any man be in Christ, all things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Excuse me. We saw that our only hope to be accepted by the righteousness and holy God is to be righteous. We are not by nature or by practice righteous. Now, righteousness is in Christ. Our righteousness is in Him. Life is in the Son. And hence, all that is true of that life and all that is necessary to life is to be found in the Son of God. Outside of Him, all is death, all is darkness. In Him is life, and all that is life is in Him. Our righteousness is in Him. And when we by faith embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, we embrace all that He is for us. We are not just embracing forgiveness or this or that. We are embracing a person. And in that person is all that we need, and our righteousness is in Him. We don't embrace only parts of Christ, but all of Him, and thus righteousness. So we have righteousness, His righteousness, covering our sin. We have, therefore, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now today we want to consider another fact of eternal life, that life which is in the Son. First of all, we have sanctification in the Son of God. What we considered last week was justification. But the Bible does not end with the great gift of righteousness that we have in the Son, objective righteousness which is in Christ. To be objectively righteous in Christ is necessary. But what about the subjective righteousness? What about ourselves, about our own righteousness? And that has sometimes created a problem with believers and even with some theologians. Well, it's necessary to be objectively righteous, but the enemies of the truth of justification have voiced protest on the grounds that an objective righteousness which is in Christ is a danger to holiness. One of the great problems the Roman Catholic Church threw at Luther in his great doctrine, Rediscovery of Justification by Faith Alone, was, well, that then makes people, because they're righteous in Christ, well, they can live any way they want. They will be careless as to what they do and what they say and what they think. They need something more. And that plea is not your own good works or your own subjective righteousness or holiness. The temptation to be presumptuous and not to be concerned, your life and your living, careless living will surely be forthcoming. Antinomianism, that is anti-law, sinful living. Doesn't the Bible say, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord? Does not the Sermon on the Mount say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? And doesn't Paul say, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification? Well, yes, the Bible does say these things. And the Apostle Peter quotes from Leviticus 11:44 and applies it to Christians, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And he says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," that is, in all manner of living. The Bible speaks frequently about the necessity of being holy. The righteousness which is of the law is holiness. And Romans 7:12, Paul declares, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good." The holiness of God is measured by the law. And those who argue for holiness are perfectly correct. And every believer must be concerned with a holy life and with holy living. And he who is not so concerned needs to stand in doubt of himself. If this is the tenor of his life, his soul is in grave danger. Not because works of holiness will save him, but because he who is in Christ is at the very fountain of holiness. Because holiness is the very nature of God. And because holiness is the very nature of Jesus, the Son of God, he was holy and he was undefiled. So those who are against careless living and lawlessness are right to be concerned. The concern is legitimate. But they err when they think that justification, that objective righteousness, fosters carelessness and disobedience. They would be hard-pressed to prove that those who do not believe in objective, imputed righteousness live more holy lives than those who do believe in objective, imputed righteousness. If they believe so, it is because they have lowered the standard of righteousness from that which is impossible for sinful men and women to attain, that of the law, the holiness of the law, the holiness of God. They have lowered it to something more humanly manageable. And they have redefined sin and righteousness and holiness, as does the Church of Rome. And the Roman Catholics in that day, and even in ours, has no right to throw stones, because Roman Catholics are no more holy than Protestants. And when we look at the history of the Roman Catholic Church and the popes, we see a great deal of things to criticize and to see fault with. They have forgotten and have not taken into account the exceeding sinfulness of sin. They also err because they do not see the glory of what is to have life in the Son. That life which is the source of all things necessary to life is in Christ. Our righteousness is in Him. But so is our holiness. And all those scriptures which we have quoted about the necessity for holiness find their satisfaction and their answer in the Son of God. In the Son, there is holiness. In Ephesians 1:3, the Apostle Paul says that God our Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before creation, that we should be holy and without blame. Now this verse tells us that holiness is one of the blessings God has for his people, and that it is in Christ. And Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Sanctification is holiness. It is not in ourselves as a principle, but in Christ. And you see, those who object to the objective righteousness of justification on the grounds of carelessness and presumption are really advocating a works righteousness, a self-righteousness, a life outside of Christ, a righteousness outside of Him, holiness apart from Christ. But brothers and sisters, whenever we hear anyone who advocates any human ability or independence from Christ, any idea of autonomy, of salvation which is against or gained partly by grace and partly by our works, we must reject it forthwith, for it diminishes Christ. Our life is in Him and in Him alone. You and I, if we should live to be 1,000 years, would have nothing of our own by which to commend ourselves to God. We have nothing apart from Christ, nothing apart from grace. Anything that we might have that God would accept can only be what He Himself has provided and given. And that holiness which is necessary for us to see the Lord must be found in Christ, for He is our life. Secondly, holiness, the image of God. In Christ Jesus we have life as to holiness. As we have received Christ, so we walk in Him. We who have the Son have been raised from the death of sin into newness of life. And what is this newness of life? Well, it is the image of God. It is called the new man as opposed to the old man of sin. And Paul says in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And who is that? Who created him? Well, God. So we are renewed after the image of God. But what is that image? What is renewed? What is renewed in what man had that characterized him as being in the image of God? Well, in the beginning, man was made in the image of God. It is that which made him man, human, separate him from animals. We are not just a superior animal. Apart from reason, the core of that image was moral. And that which is renewed by grace is that image. That image, that moral core, was defaced and marred so much so that human beings live lives that are desolate, unrighteous, and unholy. Lower than the animals. Because animals are instinctive in their behavior, they are not rational and they are non-moral. They do not have a sense of right and wrong. They may do certain things because they are afraid of being punished or something like that, but they don't sit down and consider it. They don't have any sense about it or any thought about it. They live instinctively. Paul says, people, rather, are not animals. They are rational and moral inherently. But in our fallen state, we are morally perverted. Now, what is renewed by grace is that moral core. And Ephesians 4:24, the apostle exhorts, put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is created after God, and that is something as in the likeness or image of God. The Christian then is renewed, created after God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now our concern here is holiness. Holiness is the image of God. And being raised with Christ into newness of life is being raised unto holiness. Well, what then defines holiness? Well, Christ defines holiness, for Christ is the image of God. He's not only in the image of God, He is the image of God. And Christ is the express image of God's person. The Son through whom God has spoken in these last days is the very stamp of God, the very icon of God. He is the visible image of the invisible God. So then he could say to Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Why are you asking to see the Father? Look at me. What does that mean? It means that in the incarnate Son, we see God. The Son is the revelation of the Father. Not the essential being of God, but God and His moral character. Men will never see into the depths of God's essential being. They may see the power of God at work. They did see that in Christ, in His miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the widow's son and Lazarus, the stilling of the storm. And certainly the power of God was manifested, but not raw, absolute power, but the power of God exercised in mercy and grace and goodness. The wisdom of God was manifested in the Son. But what was manifested was life and holiness. And our Lord Jesus Christ was holy. And thirdly, the holiness of life. The angel said to Mary in the Annunciation, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Our Lord was holy. His disposition was holy. He was righteous because He was holy. Holiness is the root of righteousness. Holiness of heart brings forth holy living and holy deeds. Holiness at the root is set apart, thus sanctification, separate. Christ was separate from sinners and undefiled, and that holiness is the image of God. Holiness of Christ is our rule and pattern. We are only holy as we are like Him. Now, of course, there were things that our Lord did which we cannot do. His work is beyond duplication, and only He could be the mediator between God and man. Only He could make atonement and reconcile sinners unto God. Only He can make an offering for sin. His Calvary work was utterly unique. Just as His sonship is unique, so is His work. And in His human nature, in His life, He did the will of God. Edward Reynolds, one of the great Anglican Puritans, speaks of the Son's incommunicable works. That is, works that cannot be shared, works that are unique to Him. But then there are other works. Those works we can emulate, ministry and service. But even those have a distinction. And the apostles performed miracles, signs of their apostleship, and temporary. And those works into which we can enter the ways of ordinary obedience. And says Reynolds, the whole life of Christ was a discipline, a living, shining, and exemplary precept unto men, a visible commentary on God's law. He is the pattern of holiness. His life was separate unto God. That was evident in all of his ways. He did only those things that pleased the Father. Both actively and passively, he pleased the Father. Theologians separate active obedience and passive obedience. Actively, he was engaged in the works of the Father, ministering to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, humbly seeking the welfare of others. He was lowly of heart, meek and lowly. He thought not of himself, but actively went about doing good. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. And Paul says, let the same mind be in you, that which was in Christ. He was so selfless that when he was reviled, he did not revile again. He was passive. When threatened and beaten, he opened not his mouth. He was passive. Deliberately, he remained silent. He patiently endured what was done unto him. He was holy. He in no way allowed himself to become an accomplice to men's unholy deeds. And at his trial, he was silent because the injustice was so stark that he refused to participate or to give credence to it, to its injustice and wickedness and falsehood. And when he saw that Pilate was not really concerned with truth, he ceased to speak. Holiness cannot participate in wickedness. He willingly, passively endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. And his holiness then was separation unto God, to the Father's will and purpose. He was devoted unto God. He endured all things for that. All of his obedience was to that end, to glorify the Father. His holiness was so full and so perfect that he could say to the Father as he faced the cross, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Everything completely finished to the last detail. I have glorified you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came not only to procure forgiveness for us, to obtain justification, but he also came to make us holy. That was the eternal purpose of God, that we should be holy, that his people should be holy. Now, in one instance, we are justified with imputed righteousness of Christ from outside of us, but he also works holiness in us. He renews us in holiness after his own image. Now, that holiness is not simply forensic, that is judicial, a declared declaration as his justification. It is a working out of holiness in righteous living. And that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is Christ being formed in us. And Paul says he travails in birth until Christ be formed in you. He exhorts, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Amazing statement. And in Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you, the body is indeed because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And where do we find holiness? Well, not in ourselves, as in 8, but in Christ, who is the image of God, in the Son of God, the Holy One. But we all with open face beholding in a glass in Christ, for we behold His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, and we are changed into the same image from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is from glory unto glory. We are changed into the same image, and that image of God which we see in the Son of God, who is holy. We see it in the incarnate Son, in His life, in His humility, in His obedience, in His self-denial, in His consecration unto God, in His love of all that is right and true, in His purity and deeds and speech. His love of the Father was the purpose. All is in the Son, because eternal life is in the Son. Holiness is the mark of eternal life, devotedness to God. And we are changed from glory unto glory after the image of Christ, that holiness which is in Him. And we are being changed in holiness, growing in holiness, that holiness which Christ is. Brothers and sisters, this is not something which we do. You cannot make yourself holy. Can you be as holy as Christ is holy? No, of course not. It is impossible. We do not have the ability, but nevertheless, in Christ the Son, we are holy, and by that Spirit of holiness, Christ is being formed in me. That righteousness which is imputed to us is beginning to be worked out in us, in holiness, and that is sanctification, and that is a whole long life thing. In Christ, the Son, we are holy. And by that Spirit of holiness, Christ is being formed in us. And that does not mean I am ceasing to exist or I am being replaced by Christ. Christ is taking over my body. No. It means I am being transformed into the same image. Transformed from glory to glory into Christ-likeness. After the image of Christ, who is the image of God. And that holiness is the same holiness expressed and lived out in Christ's humanity here on earth. The holiness which characterizes eternal life, which is the quality of that life. Sinlessness, humbleness of mind, selfless love, that is the life which characterized the Son of God. Separateness. Holy unto God. And that is being formed in all those who are in Christ. And without that, no man shall see the Lord. By God's grace, by the Spirit of Christ, I am being transformed from glory unto glory, becoming more and more Christ-like. Sometimes we're aware of it, and sometimes we are not. Sometimes we suddenly wake up and say, I've changed. Something's different. I'm not the same as I was 2 years ago. Something's happened. God is at work by His Holy Spirit to make us Christ-like.
Sometimes things happen in our life that throw us for a loop. And we learn something from it that we never knew before.
That's sanctification. That's the work of God's Spirit. Nothing happens to us by accident. Nothing. Because we are in the Son. And being in the Son, we are in God's purpose and God's will and God's way. And sometimes those ways are hard. Sometimes those temptations or testings are almost unbearable. But we're not out of the hand of God. He is at work in us to make us Christ-like. So we are changed from glory unto glory, becoming more and more Christ-like, sanctified, which is the will of God. And of course, that is not hidden. It is not out of sight. That is outworking in holy living in our lives. And it is in the Son of God. Last week I mentioned my spiritual mentor. And one of the things he used to say, cultivate Christ. He simply meant, give your time and give your effort to knowing Christ. And the more you know Him, the more you will be like Him. Let us pray. O God, our loving Father, we bless You and praise You for the grace that has come to us in Your sovereign will and purpose. We do not why, Lord. It's a great mystery. Creation is a mystery. Your covenant is a mystery. Redemption is a mystery. The incarnation of Jesus is a mystery. We cannot fathom it with our little minds. For You are infinite in wisdom and in power and in glory. Help us to recognize who You are. Help us to see ourselves as recipients of Your grace and that marvelous and amazing love which has brought all this to us in our lives and experience. You are God, and by Your grace, by Your mercy and compassion, we are Your people, children, sons and heirs, brothers of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to love You, to recognize the wonder of the grace that has come, that we may bow before You in praise and worship and adoration. Amen. Let us sing together 432 to the tune of 468. Now let us bring to God our tithes and our offerings, and we will sing 463, standing on the last verse. Doxology will be 488. Congregation, receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.